Good morning, church. It's so good to see you this morning. And I know that with the vaccines going around that I'm seeing some of you for the first time in a while, and really good to see you. Sorry I don't have more time to greet each one of you in a longer way, but it's truly good to see you. You're in our hearts, and great to have you back. This is week before Easter, and I think, first of all, that's just for our own souls to see what God has done for us on the cross, for us personally, to know His love and His goodness and His grace, but also to be alert to those folks around us who maybe do not know that Jesus Christ loves them incredibly. And so we got a couple of times a year that are special opportunities that folks are more willing to come to a church like this. And so just be alert and sensitive to the Spirit leading you, your top five or maybe some others, what God might do. So y'all know that our vision is to see Houston become a city of God and see transformation across our city. And our mission is to love Jesus, love Him like He's never been loved before. We want to journey together, and that means community groups. That's how you really become a part of Wood's Edge. And then we want to bring hope to the world, the hope of Christ, of course. So we have begun a series on classic Old Testament passages. And as I mentioned last week, I think in this service, that someone asked me, you know, just suggested, well, Jeff, you just have chosen your favorite passages in the Old Testament. And to some extent, that's true, except the ones that I've already done a lot, so I'm not going to do those again. It's been said that pain is God's chisel to shape your soul. Because life can be so hard, steady stream of problems and challenges, that we all deal with so much suffering and pain in life. The humorist from a former generation, Will Rogers, put it this way: man is born hungry, wet, and naked. Life just goes downhill after that. And the problems are going to keep coming at us, but we've got to remember that God uses those problems to make us more like Jesus. So there's mercy there. And we've got to remind ourselves that Jesus did not come ultimately to make life easy, but to make us strong, to make us strong in faith and in character and Christ-likeness. Perhaps one of the classic passages in the Old Testament about facing life's crises and challenges is found in 2 Chronicles 20. And the date is 850 B.C. So remember, David is about 1,000. This is about 850. And the king in the southern kingdom, Judah — it's now into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah — the southern kingdom of Judah is Jehoshaphat. He's one of the good kings in the nation's history. Jehoshaphat one day receives a terrifying report that a massive army composed of three different countries has gathered together to attack him, and they're on the way. In fact, they're coming from across the Dead Sea in the land called Edom, but now they're already on this side in a place called En Gedi. And some of you have been with me to Israel. You know En Gedi. It's a beautiful waterfall out in the desert, but they're getting close. Now, whenever we do geography like this, as I've mentioned to you, you know, you need to Google a map, or you need to turn the back of your Bible, but let's look at a map, just see what's going on, what's happened here. So it's kind of little. Can you guys see that good enough? Okay, oh, the Dead Sea is that body of water in the middle. Edom, Moab are on the east side of that. They're going down below the Dead Sea and up to En Gedi, and he gets the terrifying report that this massive army has gathered against him. So we're going to see how Jehoshaphat responds to the crisis. Not because it is an interesting story, but so we can learn how we're going to respond to the challenges and the crises of life. You know, the Bible is never just given for information, but always for our transformation, for our obedience. It's just, how do you and I, day by day — and you might even think about, you know, the greatest challenge I've got right now, biggest problem, the biggest thing on my brain right now, and what can I learn? What does God want to say to me through the Scriptures this morning? You know, for some of us, you know, the whole world's been in COVID, and there's job loss and financial hits. And besides all of the disease and the cancer and the physical pain, the back pain, the fears and problems with teenage children or adult children, marriage struggles, loneliness, depression — I mean, there's no end, and nobody gets an exemption. And how does God want to speak to us this morning about responding to the problems of life? Would you please stand as I read our passage? I'm in 2 Chronicles 20. It's going to be on the screen. That'll make it easier. But if you've got your Bibles with you and you're not quite sure where it is, remember that the first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then there are three history books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And then you come to those three pairs of history books that are longer. And they're in reverse alphabetical order. So 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So that's 2 Chronicles at the end of it, chapter 20. Now last week we were in 1 Chronicles 29 with David. This week, 2 Chronicles 20. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Church, this is God's holy word. Please be seated. So this vast army is coming, and the three massive armies have gathered together, and it's terrifying to him. And when Jehoshaphat hears this, you know, this really a heart-shattering report, what is the first thing that he does? The first thing that he does, we see in verse 3, then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat looked to God and called out to God. He prayed. And right off the top, we see that in any problem, any crisis, any challenge, here is our first response. It's not our last resort, but our first response to call out to God, to set our face to seek the Lord. Now, sometimes our tendency is to respond to a problem or challenge by planning, by strategizing, by plotting, and there may come a time for that. Or, I think even more often, our first response is to call somebody who maybe can help us, and there may be a place for that. But his first response was to set his face to seek the Lord. And so, church, I've just got to ask us this morning and remind ourselves, you know, is this my first response to a problem or a challenge of any size, whether that's a little challenge or a huge challenge? Is my first reflexive response looking to God, because we know that that's where the power is, that prayer is the real work in the spiritual life and real work in ministry? Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord. He called out to God. He also proclaimed a fast, because the problem, it was so vast and so big in the life of the nation, their children, their women, their own lives were at stake. He calls the nation to fast. And all through the Bible, there are times of special need, special challenge, in which the people of God fast together. And we do that from time to time. Just about every January for some years now, we will engage in a 21 days of prayer and fasting, which many churches around the nation, around the world do. And we're just special times saying, Lord, we need you. We need you this year. And at other times, we might fast. But fasting is simply going without food because you're expressing your greater dependence, your absolute dependence upon God. You're saying, my hunger for God is the most important hunger I've got right now. And so you see them fasting and praying. And every time you fast, you are saying to God, God, I just so need you. I just so need you. I'm just so desperate for you. So King Jehoshaphat, he gathers the people in the temple at Jerusalem. And he stands up to pray, and it's one of the great prayers in the Bible. I've mentioned before that one of the best ways to learn how to pray, maybe the best way to learn how to pray, is to look at the great prayers in the Bible, to eavesdrop on the great prayers in Scripture. And church, 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat is one of those prayers. Its prayer begins in verse 6, and it'll run through 12. Let's look at it, verse 6. He begins this way, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Now, last week in David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, we saw the same God-centered prayer. We saw the same beginning of the prayer, beginning with the greatness and the glory of God. And remember, we talked about in David's life and his prayer that when you begin with the greatness of God, it right-sizes your problems. You get perspective on it. You no longer have an earthbound perspective and overwhelmed. They're so big. But you see it from God's perspective and how puny that problem is compared to God's greatness. Now, Jehoshaphat had an impossible problem. He had an enormous problem, just like some of us this morning. We have overwhelming problems we can't take care of. But God is bigger than your problem. Whatever your problem is, God is bigger. He's bigger than your cancer. He's bigger than your COVID. He's bigger than your loss. He's bigger than your job situation. God is bigger. And Jehoshaphat, like we see so much in Scripture, begins with the greatness of God. Are you not God in heaven? Doesn't that sound like the Lord's Prayer that we pray every Sunday morning? Our Father in heaven. You're not a human father. You're not a tame father. You're not a small father. You are our Father, but you're in heaven. You're the great God. In fact, there are four lines of this prayer. All of them express His greatness. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God? You alone are God. Psalm 46:10 again, be still and know that I am God. You alone are God. And then you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Those three nations that are attacking, they're not in charge. God, you rule the nation. You rule all the nations of the world. And today in our world, bombarded by media about all that China, the United States, Russia, Britain, Germany, all these countries are doing, we must never lose sight. None of them are in charge. They're grasshoppers. God alone rules the nations. And then in your hand are power and might. Lord God, power and might's not in their army. It's in your hand. And so, Lord God, we are looking to you. And so that none is able to withstand you. Jehoshaphat is caught up in the greatness and the glory of God. Now, we saw this last week in David. We see it all through the Psalms. We see it in the great prayers, the Bible. Church, this is a very practical principle about prayer. Begin with the greatness of God as your normal plan. That doesn't mean a legalistic thing that sometimes you don't cry out in your need, but as a routine, I just encourage you, begin with God's greatness and glory. He is worthy of our praise. And also, it gives us perspective on our problems. We get heaven's perspective. Every morning when I meet with the Lord, before I ever get to intercession, I begin with worship, praise, and thanksgiving. And God is worthy of it. And it feels more like sacred romance. It feels like love. I'm loving Him, He's loving me, and it's a tender time with the Lord. And I would just urge you to draw near with worship and praise and thanksgiving. Now, if you want to elevate your view of God so that you're inclined in your heart to worship and praise and to love and thanksgiving, I've got a few basic suggestions to elevate and expand and lift up your view of God. Four quick suggestions for that. One, soak in Scripture every day. Because if you soak in this book for a long time, I don't mean, you know, a long time every morning, but for years, your vision of God's greatness and glory is going to be exalted. It's going to be elevated. It's going to be lifted up. Secondly, become a passionate worshiper. If you, either on your own in your private devotions or together with God's people, if you are singing to God from your heart, what you're doing is you're praying, and much of it is worship and love language. If you do that from your heart, over time, your view of God will change. There's power in the worship of God from the heart. Now, if you come here and you watch others worship, nothing's going to happen. Or if you come here and you're kind of critiquing, Colin's not quite doing it right, nothing's going to happen. But if you're addressing your heart to God and you can barely stand it at times, the presence of God, then your heart, your vision will change. Thirdly, pray for it. Ask God for it. Every day when I begin the intercession part of my prayer, I pray for Gail and myself. We have three kids, now six kids since they're married. They've got six grandkids, so there's 14 of us. And my first request is, Lord, for us 14, Lord, show us your glory. Lord, show us your glory. Show us your greatness. Show us your love. Show us your power. Because I know that if I see God the way he is, everything else is going to fall in place. If I see him as loving, I will love him more. If I see him as great, I will trust him more. If I see him as glorious, I will worship him more. I use Moses' prayer in the book of Exodus. Lord, show us your glory. So, pray for it. So, I soak in Scripture, become a passionate worshiper, pray for it, ask God for it. Fourthly, read some classic books on the greatness of God. There are two modern-day classics that I keep rereading, and I will keep rereading them until I die. One is Knowing God by J.I. Packer, the book that I've read more than any other book. And the second one is The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Both are just going through the attributes of God, and I could not recommend them more highly. I know many of you have read them. Okay, begin with the greatness of God. Jehoshaphat does that. God-centered prayer, just like the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, of course, at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Okay, he continues to pray in verse 7. Back to the passage. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, that's what's happening right now, the sword is coming against them, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction. Now, note especially in verse 9 when he says, you know, if disaster comes upon us, what will we do? Well, we will stand before this house and before you. Jehoshaphat was clear in his heart, his mind. They weren't just there in the presence of the other people or there in the temple in God's house. We are in your presence. And I just want to remind us, every time we gather, the main fact is not that there's the presence of other people, but the presence of God. The unseen God is the most real person here. And one of the reasons, I know we thank God for online church during a time of pandemic, but one of the reasons why I think Michael was sort of exhorting us in the host time to come back when you can, as soon as you're able, some of you getting vaccinated, other things, whenever you feel like, you know, that's safe enough, come back, is because there is a special presence of God when God's people gather together. Jesus, in fact, said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in their midst. And the point is, in a special way, in a special way. So Jehoshaphat, he knows, We're here in your presence. We're standing before you. And that's what matters. And then he continues, and he says, and we will cry out to you in our affliction. You can bet he did not mouth a bored, lukewarm prayer, did he? He was coming on strong to God. It's been said that lukewarm prayers ask God not to hear them. And I wonder if a lot of our prayers we're asking God not to hear them. God is gracious. He's merciful. But the great prayers of the Bible, that they call out to God with fervor because they know that God is there and they're desperate. They're desperate. He continues in verse 10. And notice how he's kind of retracing biblical history here. He said, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. So he's kind of recapsulated the history with these nations. And he got that from Scripture. That part of the Bible had been written, and he got that from Scripture. And we see another principle here. Prayer and the Bible go together. As you read the Bible, pray. In fact, what I kind of look at my time in Bible reading every day is not so much reading the Bible, but praying the Bible. Just be continually praying. You just, Lord, help me with that. Lord God, I'm so sorry about that problem. And you're just kind of talking with the Lord as you read. Prayer and Scripture go together. Pray as you read, read as you pray. So, another principle, make your prayers God-infused. Infuse them with Scripture. And then in verse 12, we come to one of the great prayers in the Bible when he says, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, we have no power. We have no wisdom. But Lord God, all our hope is in you. Now, I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times in my life where I feel the same way. And there will be some more times in my life where I'll feel the same way. This problem will be too big for me, and I won't know what to do with it. In fact, that's just about kind of continual. But there are some times where it's just an all-out crisis. And this is a golden prayer. Lord, I have no power to fix this problem. Lord, I have no wisdom to fix this problem. But, Lord, my eyes are on you. You're my only hope. Lord, all my hope is in you. If you don't come through, I'm sunk. And when we're so dependent and so desperate for God, he loves it. And he shows up. And he hears that prayer. It is expressing dependence upon God, desperateness for God. It's like Leonard Ravenhill put it when he said, the self-sufficient do not pray. The self-satisfied will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. This is the opposite mindset. Oh, God, I am desperate for you. And so, church, whenever you and I face a problem, which is like every day, and at times there are crises, this is how you pray. Oh, God, I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't have the power to do it even if I did know what to do. But, oh, God, my eyes are on you. I'm setting my eyes on you. Church, this is how we pray. God is teaching us about the challenges and the problems of life. And that kind of prayer, such dependence, such humility, such desperateness, that delights the heart of God. Okay, verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord. Notice that phrase again. They're not just standing before each other. They're standing before the Lord. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They're gathering for worship. They gather together. He didn't just send out a message and a report, you know, tell them all pray on their own, but he gathered as many as possible right there with them. And the drama continues in verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So they gather together, and what happens is God hears their prayer, and he sends out his spirit on one of his prophets. Now, you see this. I'm reading through the Old Testament. Where am I now? I'm in 1 Samuel. And so I'm seeing that phrase that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. From time to time in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would fall upon for a special purpose or occasion. But I was thinking this morning how, you know, for us in the New Testament, this side of the cross and this side of Pentecost is that I've got the same Holy Spirit in me all the time, 24/7. He has rushed upon me, and I want him to guide me and lead me and empower me, and we depend upon him moment by moment. But here, this prophet, Jahaziel, is filled with the Spirit. And then we see in verse 15, and he said, now, just imagine this. Okay, you're there that day. You don't know the end of this story. And this massive army, far bigger than yours, is coming against you. And in the ancient world, it'd be like kind of a nuclear war today. A whole village, a whole city would be annihilated, completely destroyed, men, women, and children. And they're wondering, is that going to happen to us? They're looking at their children, the fathers and mothers, the dads are looking at their wives. Are they going to just wipe us off the face of the earth? And then this is what happens in verse 15. And he said, Jahaziel, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Now, you're there, and you know, you're facing all your family being just wiped out completely, and you hear this word from the prophet. How do you respond? I mean, are you doing cartwheels? Are you running around in circles and high-fiving? And are you just, your jaw just dropped open and your tears have flooded your eyes. God hears our prayers and we're going to live. We're going to survive. We're not going to be wiped out. It's just, you know, this huge collective sigh. And moms and dads are just weeping. Can you imagine the shouting and the joy there? You know, these are the things, about five things God says to them. First of all, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. They were terrified, and God says to them, do not be afraid. Now, church, whatever your biggest fear is this morning that you're wrestling with, we all have fears. Think about your biggest fear this morning. This is God's word to us. It's all through the Bible. And so this is his word to us this morning. Susan, Philip, Kevin, do not be afraid. I'm right here. I've got this. Do not be afraid. And then that great line, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I mean, God's saying, this isn't your battle, this is my battle. Church, whatever problem you've got, it's not yours. It's God's. God's got this. Trust God with it. You know, that language comes out of the book of Exodus. Remember, Moses had led the people, you know, from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's army now is coming back at him, and the Red Sea's on one side, the Pharaoh's army is on the other side, and God speaks to Moses and the people at that time, and he says to him, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And that's the mindset here. The battle is not yours. Trust me. Trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. So, church, whatever you're facing this morning, it's God's word to you. My son, my daughter, the battle is not yours. Trust me. Trust me. I've got this. I've got this. And then in verse 17, he reiterates a couple of his points earlier. He says again, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. And then he says again, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. And then finally, he concludes, tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. And that last promise, church, that is the grand promise of Scripture. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. And just like, you know, my two-year-old grandson, if a big dog comes up and he's scared, he just goes like that and he feels great if I grab him because he knows I'm right there with him. And when you're facing an overwhelming problem or an issue, just go like that. Know that the Lord is right there with you. If I know that the Lord, if I remember and know that the Lord is right here with me, I can face anything. And so can you. So can you. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Remember, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Remember, I will be with you. I will be with you. Okay, imagine that you're there that day. You're in Jehoshaphat's shoes. You're the leader of all this people, and you've just heard this prophetic word, and you're just overwhelmed with joy and just, you know, thinking about how you might respond to that. How does he respond? He fell to the ground and worshiped. Verse 18, we read it. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. There it is, that phrase again. There before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they worship. Ultimately, the only fitting response to God's rescuing us is worship. Note that they have not been rescued yet, but they trust God's word they will be rescued. And they're already worshiping. And this isn't mechanical, lifeless, go through the motions, worship, check a box on Sunday morning. This is wholehearted, whole-bodied worship from a deep place in their heart. And that last phrase, did you notice that? They lift up their praise with a very loud voice. Because they can't hold back. Now, imagine this. Some of you are sports fans, and you're into March Madness, and you love your college team. And your college team is playing this tough team that has a lower seed, a higher rank than your team. And it's close the whole game, and it's tense, and it's exciting, and you're just right there on the edge of your seat. And as the game winds down, your team is behind by two, but your star player, as the seconds tick off and the buzzer sounds, he makes a three-point shot and your team wins. Now, how do you respond to that? I know how you respond to that. If you're a sports fan at all, man, you are just jubilant and you're shouting and you're whooping, and anybody else in the house who hadn't been watching the game, they're coming down to see what the action is. I mean, you don't respond with a yawn. You're thrilled and you don't hold back. One pastor put it this way. He says, everything God says to do in the house of God, raise your hands, clap your hands, dance. I'm not going to do that. Dance, shout. I mean, I'm not going to do it up here. Dance, shout, cry out, we do in the football stadium. We do. And I would just ask you, what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, rescuing your soul from an eternity of hell, is that not bigger than March Madness? What God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ washing me completely clean forever, is so much bigger than the toy department of life. And I'm a sports fan. Okay, we've had the prophecy. We've seen the worship response. What happens next? Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. This is the same word for trust. Trust in the Lord your God. Trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He says, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. And say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So they're giving them what to say. And do you guys get that? What's going on? Okay, they actually have their army out there. And they're going out to battle. And he doesn't put the fiercest warriors on the front lines. He puts the worship singers and the praise singers on the front lines. And why is he doing that? Because he knows that the battle is the Lord's. And he's trusting him. He's trusting him. And he just has a sense. He just knows that when we worship, God shows up in a special way. When we worship together, God inhabits the praises of his people. God shows up in a special way. And he pours out his presence. And you know what the demons do? They flee. They flee. Worship is warfare. It's much more than warfare, but it is also warfare. I mean, we worship because God's worthy of our worship. We worship because we give perspective on our problems and upon life. But it is also warfare. And whenever God's people gather together to worship, the demons flee. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be worshiping every day of my life because I want them to flee. And I want God's perspective. So, he puts the worship. I mean, just think about that. That's never been done before. I read military history. I don't read about Napoleon doing that. I don't read about George Washington doing that. I don't read about anybody doing that. But this is what God had Jehoshaphat do, because he's making the point, I'm going to do this. Sometimes God will use us to part, sometimes not. And here's one of those times not. Okay, verse 24, the last closing bit of it. When Judah came to the right place. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. That's praise the Lord. They were praising the Lord before and after. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Incredible passage. I mean, this illustrates Ephesians 3:20-21, when we see that promise of God that he's able to do far more than we could ever think or imagine. I mean, God just blew his doors open. And that's our God. He can do far more than we could ever imagine or think. You can think about how that this was the worst disaster of his life facing him. And God came through and took it and brought good for them, and including even financial material wealth. He brought good out of the bad. And the amazing promise of Scripture is that every time you go through something tough and bad, God's going to bring good out of it for you. But God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, that's an amazing promise. You mean the bad thing I've got right now? That one? Yes, yes. God is going to take it and work it for other things and bring good in his purposes. Okay. Earlier I said that one of the best ways to learn about prayer is to look at the great prayers in Scripture, and this is one of them. What do we see about prayer here? I'm going to give you five summary principles that we've seen this morning. Just sort of evaluate. You know, just, Lord, how am I doing with this one? First one, make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Second, there are special times and we should not simply pray, but pray and fast. Thirdly, begin with the greatness of God. Make your prayers God-centered, not man-centered. Four, infuse your praying with Scripture, the Bible, and prayer go together. And then come to God with desperateness, just like you see here in verse 12. We don't know what to do. We have no power, but our eyes are upon you. You know, there was a pastor in Uganda who lived through the era of Idi Amin. It was at the 70s, the genocide in Uganda. And he saw God, you know, work in people's lives and bring revival in the aftermath of Idi Amin in Uganda. And he was speaking in Houston to some Christians at one point, and he said this. He said, "You in America are not desperate enough. You are addicted to a spirit of ease and comfort. We got a challenge here in the affluent West and the affluent North Houston suburbs. We know where our food's coming from. It's right down at HEB. We got medical help left and right. And so often, we're not nearly as desperate as Christians in other parts of the globe. I so remember talking to Charles Sukaludza when a big medical problem. Charles Sukaludza has been here several times and said, there's no doctor to go to. You just prayed. By the way, Charles and his wife Ella died of COVID a couple of months ago. So sad about that. If they'd been living here, they probably would have been alive today. We don't know that for sure. But here's the challenge of the affluent West is for Christians is so often we're addicted to a spirit of ease and comfort. And what we've got to do is to see the world as God sees it. And we may have plenty of money, but there are desperate needs in every household, behind every door. And there are people all around us going to a Christless eternity. And there are broken marriages, broken families, and broken hearts all over. And we are God's people to pray, to love, to reach out, or as we say, to bless people in every way. So, church, the challenge for us, whatever the problem is you're facing, call out to God with all your heart and trust in Him and not yourself. Desperateness. Call out to God. Let me say this. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, whatever else your problems are, that's your biggest problem. Eternity apart from God. And you could just breathe a prayer, Jesus, come and save me, and He will. Jesus, come and save me. Or some of you have trusted Christ and some time passed, and yet your heart has grown cold, your heart has grown distant. Maybe you've got angry against God, and your biggest problem is you've got to come back to God. Let Him love you. Take away your stiff arm. Church, let's respond in dependence and desperateness, just like we see with Jehoshaphat. Please stand with me. Lord, would you please help us? Help us, oh God, to depend upon you and trust you in the problems of life. Lord God, there's a problem in every seat here. Give us grace. Friend, if you're in the room and you've never trusted Christ, or if you're watching online, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, just breathe a prayer right now. Jesus, come and save me. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Lord, we bless you. In Christ's name, amen.